A truly remarkable man died this week. Unless you've been living under a rock, you will have heard of the death of Jim Steins. I do have one friend who hadn't heard of Jim Steins until he heard of his death, but he does live under a rock, and after a few days, he now knows quite a lot about Jim Steins. Margie can usually be relied upon not to have heard of anyone who was once a footballer, but in the case of Jim Steins, not only had she heard of him, but she'd met him and had a serious professional conversation with him and found him to be both charming and impressive, and distinctly remembers him having to duck his head to get through the door of her office. Acacia recently completed a school research project on Jim Steins, just a couple of weeks ago, in fact. It was for health studies, and they had to choose and research a well-known person who had battled cancer. And Acacia chose Big Gemma. Acacia is never half-hearted in her research efforts, so she now knows quite a bit about him. And she was upset to hear of his death. Her thoughts immediately went out to his kids. Possibly the fact that Jim Steins was just a couple of years younger than me made Acacia and me more aware of what the death of a father would mean to the children. So actually I was the one in our family who had the least personal connection to Jimmy Steins, although I think I may be the only one of us who saw him play football. But you don't have to have had a personal connection or seen him play football to have some sense of loss at the death of this man. There was a six-page lift-out in the Age newspaper the day after he died. Even in sports mad Melbourne, I can't remember that happening too often before. And he's been given a state funeral, and they don't hand those out for nothing. It may have been football that brought Jim Steins to prominence, but there are a lot of people who have very little interest in football who regard Jim Steins as a hero and are grieving his death this week. There are plenty of ways of explaining why he was so loved and admired, and lots of people have already done that. I want to veer off in a slightly unorthodox direction and suggest that a big part of what earned him such reverence was that he was an outstanding example of the truth of something that we heard Jesus say in our gospel reading tonight. Of course, it was not because it had anything to do with Jesus that we loved Jimmy Steins for this. It was because deep down we know it to be true, profoundly true, and we recognise it most fully and most easily when we see it lived out before our eyes by someone like Jimmy Steins. So as extreme as it may sound, I am suggesting that Jim Steins was in some ways a Christ-like figure, and that was much of why people loved him and admired him so much. And because of that, the Jim Steins story can help us to see something of what Jesus is on about and what it means to follow him. As we heard earlier, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, although this saying does have reference to what happens when a person dies, and Jesus was increasingly aware of his own impending death when he said it, it was not only, and probably not even mainly, about what happens after a person's death. It is about what happens in the way that we live our life. If your life is about yourself, is about establishing and guarding your little space, your own little identity, your little profile, then you will never be known or remembered for anything much more than your own little self. It is when you give up defining and defending yourself and begin to give yourself away openly and generously that your life becomes a seedbed from which a bumper harvest of good things will grow. Things which all the world will celebrate and enjoy and remember you for. This, I think, is the number one thing about Jimmy Steins that was so loved and will long be remembered. As Gary Lyons said in a tribute in the paper, I was in awe of his capacity to spread himself around so generously. And the last word is key. Some people spread themselves around desperately and needily. Jim Steins spread himself around generously. And at some level, nearly everyone recognises how important that is. We hunger to be able to live like that. But as the metaphor that Jesus used makes clear, it's not that easy to do. You can't take hold of such a life without first releasing your grip on the life that you think you own. And doing that takes more courage than most of us can easily muster. We are afraid that if we let go, we will simply disappear and be lost. Let me read you a quote from a book called Waiting by Maria Hornbacher. She's not a Christian. In fact, she's writing for people who know that they need a spiritual transformation in their life, but who don't have any belief in God. And she sounds a lot like Jimmy Steins, and I think a lot like Jesus, when she says, we need, and our spirits are desperate for, the value of giving. Only when we have dislodged the deeply embedded desire to have, to keep, to own, will we make room for the spiritual self which longs to give. It is in giving that the spirit connects with and works in the world. Until we allow it to do that, we will remain disconnected, isolated, and deeply afraid. Our lives as moral, spiritual beings will not begin until we value giving more than we value what we have. If our question truly is, how do I live? Then the answer can only be, I give. End quote. It sounds a lot like Jesus to me. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, if it gives itself away, it bears much fruit. There are a lot of people who have become wealthy and influential and who have given it away generously, using their wealth and influence in charitable and philanthropic ways. But most of them still don't inspire a six-page lift out and a state funeral. What else was it that made Jim Steins stand out from the pack, apart from being close to 2 metres tall? No doubt some of it can be explained just in terms of charisma. Jimmy was a hugely charismatic person, and he drew people to himself effortlessly. They say that no one could work a room like Jimmy, and that when he smiled at people, they had a tendency to reach into their pockets and donate money. But there are other great fundraisers and magnetic personalities who haven't evoked anything like the same affection. I think the difference again comes back to a generosity of spirit that was never content to just do good at a distance. The Reach Foundation that he established may now employ 200 people and work with 60,000 kids a year, but for Jimmy it seems that it was never about doing philanthropy for a generalised needy demographic out there somewhere. It was personal. As Jared Whateley put it in a tribute this week, he didn't speak in platitudes, he spoke directly to those who needed help. To the teenager in foster care full of bitterness and rebellion, the soul that seemed destined to be lost to drugs and crime or the scourge of youth suicide. His gift was the ability to reach across a divide that no other figure of authority could bridge. He connected with the most disaffected. Another thing that has come through in many of the tributes and was again summed up by Gary Lyon. He said, I was in awe of his total lack of self-pity. this unusual lack of self-pity became most apparent in his battle with cancer over the last couple of years. But those who knew him apparently had already seen it many times. And I think, again, that this is the same thing that Jesus is talking about, the ability to give oneself away generously. If my life is all about myself and I need to cling to it desperately, then confronting the prospect of losing my life will fill me with self-pity. And, of course, the truth is that all of us have to confront the prospect of losing our life because all of us are going to. But in an age when we can mostly avoid it so successfully for so long, we mostly live in denial until something like cancer kicks down our defences. But it seems that when cancer came Jimmy's way, there wasn't the usual denial to kick down. And so self-pity didn't get a look in. Acacia tells me from her research that Jimmy spoke often about being grateful for the cancer and for the things that it had taught him and the opportunities that it had opened up for him. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. Because Jimmy gave his life away so generously to others, when the cancer came after him, he didn't react with self-pity and suddenly change tack and try to focus all his energy on himself and saving his own life. Sure, he put a fair amount of energy into that, but in the bigger picture, he said, right then, cancer, what new tools and opportunities does this give me to help make the world a better place? Everything, even life with cancer, was a gift to be received with an open heart and shared generously for the life of the world. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus went on to say, those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And that doesn't sound very much like Jimmy Stein's at all, if you take it at a literal, as a literal line. By all accounts, he was a man with a huge love of life. But by all accounts, so was Jesus. So I don't think that Jesus meant that we shouldn't love life or that you shouldn't care about your own life. This kind of love-hate contrast that he draws here is a bit of hyperbole that Jesus uses a few times, which means something more like you shouldn't fall in love with your own life or treat yourself as though you were the be-all and end-all. It's the kind of rhetorical flourish that you might hear said of Jim Stein's. He gave away his life so freely you'd think he didn't want it. It's that kind of statement. And in so doing, Jimmy clearly demonstrated the truth of what Jesus said, that those who give away their lives always find that in so doing, they have actually gained life in all its fullness. There's a lot more I could say if I had hours, but I'm going to limit myself to one final point. I commented before about our tendency to avoid facing the prospect of death. I think that some of the depth of public grief for this man can be explained by the way that his death challenges our denial and avoidance. You see, not only was Jimmy only 45 years old and the father of young children, and not only was he an elite athlete who should therefore be less at risk of health problems than most of us, but this guy was the most indestructible of them all. This guy played more consecutive games than any other player in history because nothing seemed to be able to keep him down. There were several times when he ended games with injuries that everybody thought would keep him out of the game for weeks or even months in some cases. But every time he would pass a rigorous fitness test the following Friday and play again. And they say on one of those occasions, after it was damaged cartilage around his ribs, that the fitness test basically involved being beaten up by two of his toughest teammates, just crashing into him over and over again. And he came through and he played the following week. True to form, he survived the cancer for about 2 years longer than expected, bouncing back repeatedly after bouts of surgery. And so it kind of seemed impossible to believe that he wouldn't ultimately defeat the cancer and live to a ripe old age. So his death confronts us all with the reality, the same reality that we ritually remind one another of on Ash Wednesday. Remember, from dust you came, and to dust you will return. May the Lord give you life. If we have the courage to accept it, perhaps it might be the one last gift that Jimmy Steins wanted to give us as he departed. That awareness of our own mortality in a way that enables us to embrace life and give it and share it. The truth is that the cancer never defeated Jimmy Steins. He was going to die anyway, just as we all do. Cancer only wins when it stops you from living your life fully and generously right to the end. And Jimmy triumphed over that spectacularly and even miraculously. Along the journey, he inspired many, many other people to believe that it is possible and to embrace life rather than succumb to despair and self-pity. That's why this city has made such a big deal of his passing this week. It's also why I think his life and death give us a window into what it looks like to live out these words of Jesus. And so as we continue our Lenten journey in the company of Jesus, who calls us to follow him in the giving up and giving away of our own lives, we can do a lot worse than look to the story of Jimmy Steins for a glimpse of what it looks like when lived out boldly and expansively. That's the life we have been baptized into. That's the life we are seeking to pass on to our catechumens and our children. None of us here have either the athletic prowess or the charismatic leadership gifts that Jimmy Steins possessed. So when our time comes, it is most unlikely that there will be six-page lift-outs or state funerals. But if those things had actually mattered to Jimmy Steins, he wouldn't have got them either. Because if you're seeking your own glory, you haven't begun to give yourself away. But give yourself away generously and without self-pity, and you will be loved and honoured in this life and in the resurrection. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who give away their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Amen. Amen.